What's that saying? I heard somebody say it. He's like, my mama always said, when God starts blessing, the devil starts messing, right? So a lot of truth to that. And sometimes I think we forget that it's a package deal, that when we're serving the Lord, when we're going out, it's a war. And so there will be opposition. It's not like a Cinderella story in a sense. You know, it's not just everything just doesn't work out fairy tale wise this side of eternity. Our hope is in that side of eternity ultimately. And it's that hope that's beyond the grave. And haven't you noticed that our culture has responded to the things that we're dealing with over the last couple of years? Have you noticed that we've responded based on a hope that only is in this life? Have you noticed that? See, you make decisions differently based on where your hope is. In our culture, what we have seen is that our hope is in this life, and we've made foolish decisions based on that kind of thinking. So praise God that as followers of Christ, that's not where we make our decisions, is not based on this life. It's based on that life. But here's the beautiful thing. Because we're making the decisions based on that life, it informs and fills up and blesses this side of eternity. It's really cool. So with that being said, let's pray and we'll get into God's word. Lord, you're so faithful. You're so gracious. You're so merciful. You're also so righteous and holy and just, Lord. You are perfectly all of these things, Lord. You're not lacking in anything good. And so we just thank you for that. And Lord, as we come together this morning, we pray that you would calm the noise, Lord, that you would still our hearts, that you would speak clearly to us, Lord. You know what each one of us needs to hear. You know where we need to be encouraged. You know where we need to be convicted. You know where we need to be specifically taught a principle or a truth. You know where we need to be reminded. Lord, you know how to apply these things. And so, God, the Holy Spirit, we pray that you would move in our midst, that as we open your word, God, we would have humble hearts ready to receive from you, Lord. And not just to receive an emotional, feel-good moment, Lord, but to receive truth that would be implanted, God, in our hearts, that we would allow your word, God, that we would be meek in allowing your word to be implanted within us, and that it would be your word that takes root in our very thinking, in our very heart, Lord, and that it would spill over into the lives that we live each day. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I would really encourage you to open up your Bible. Let's start in Job. We'll actually be in 1 Corinthians as our primary text, but we're going to start in Jonah. So, Jonah chapter 3. So many books in here. I'm like, all right. If you ever find yourself getting confused, I don't blame you. All right, Jonah chapter 3. Let's start in verse 10. Jonah 3, starting in verse 10. Then God saw their works. So he's talking about the people of Nineveh. And remember, these were evil, evil people. Okay? They were doing really evil things. You can do some research on your own. But they were wicked people. Then God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way. And God relented from the disaster that he had said he would bring upon them. And he did not do it. Chapter 4, verse 1. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry. So he prayed to the Lord, and he said, "Ah, Lord, was this not what I said when I was still in my country? Therefore I fled previously to Tarshish, for I know that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm." I want to pause right here before we read one more verse in Jonah. Remember, how many of you ever heard people say that the God of the Old Testament is different than the God of the New Testament? Raise your hand if you've ever heard someone make that accusation. Okay, first of all, not only is that just so plainly a lie if you read through the thing, but I want you to think about this. This is a prophet of God who is angry at God because of how gracious he is. Think about that for just a minute. Let that soak in. God is so gracious, so merciful, so faithful, pursuing a people. And by the way, the Ninevites were not looking for God. It's not like they were like, oh, well, I should probably look around and find God. They were ignoring Romans 1. They were ignoring Psalm 19 that says the heavens declare God's goodness, his handiwork, right? Day to day utters speech that we should know to call out to him and to worship him. They weren't doing that. And yet God sends his prophet to warn them. This is the Old Testament, guys. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Don't mistake that, okay? So I just want us to be reminded and really see God is the same God, and he has always had a heart for the lost. That's why you and I are here, isn't it? We're only sitting here because God's heart beats for the lost, because he came to seek and to save that which was lost. That's why we're here. That is no different from day one. How about Adam and Eve in the garden? We talked about this last night at the conference. How about Adam and Eve in the garden? Did they come pursuing God after they sinned? No, it was the Lord pursuing them. Don't let people come in and say things that are just flatly untrue about the nature of God. He has always been the same, always, and he always will be, okay? So I just find it interesting that Jonah is mad at how gracious God is. Now, Jonah had some reason, okay? It was personal for him, so let's be careful. We can kind of, oh, Jonah. Well, yeah, that's true, but how often have we done the same thing, okay? People in our lives that have hurt us dearly, and do we have the heart of Christ to compassionately pursue them the way that God does in spite of their wickedness and their sin? Because that's what he does for us. Okay, so same God. God is so compassionate, but I want you to notice, and actually our dear brother Jason had pointed this out, I think, to Mike and I, Pastor Mike and I, about a month and a half ago, and it really stuck with me. Look at verse 11 of chapter 4. So God's having this ongoing dialogue with Nineveh. They have repented. By the way, his mercy and his grace and his favor upon these people, remember, it was engaged through repentance. They didn't just like keep doing their thing and then they got God's blessings. They had to choose to respond in repentance and in worship. But look at verse 11. This is how the book ends. And God said, "Should I not pity Nineveh, that great city in which are more than 120,000 persons who cannot discern between their right hand and their left, and much livestock?" Notice that phrase, they cannot discern their right hand from their left hand. Guys, we live in that time in many ways. We are so blinded by evil. We have allowed evil to come into our country, a lot of it through entertainment, okay? A lot of it through politics, but we have even invited evil in to our country and our culture. And what happens is, at first you don't see the consequences, but over time as it builds, you reach a point where the deception is so heavy that people just don't see it, okay? So we live in a culture where people should know, and some do and choose to willingly reject, but there's substance to this question that God asks. Shouldn't I have compassion on people who can't even figure out their right from their left hand? I've noticed that in the arguments. You talk about abortion, and you're just watching people, and you're like, man, these people are blind. They have no clue what's going on. It's not just that they're on the wrong side of the argument or the discussion. It's that they are literally just blinded, and you can see it if you pay attention to what's going on. Okay? The same thing with the whole sexual identity issues that we're dealing with. People are just blind. They have no idea what they're saying. I listen to people say what they're saying in their defense for their points of view, and it's like, you are so lost, you know? So as we get into some heavy stuff in 1 Corinthians today, I just want us to be reminded, we need to be ready to engage with compassion, okay? We need to be serious, but we need to have compassion for the lost, because they truly are deceived. There's a quote by a guy named Alexander, boy, this name is rough. I tried to practice it a few times, but Solzhenitsyn, there we go. And here's what he says: "The line separating good and evil passes not through states, nor between classes, nor between political parties either, but right through every human heart." Have you noticed how we like to make evil be out there somewhere? We choose to make evil be credited to some sort of entity rather than what the Bible says, that our human hearts are deceitfully wicked above all things, and who can understand that? And so when it's just the big bad guy out there, it changes the way that we think of evil. I want to ask you a question. By the way, because the problem is individually with humans, okay, in God's sovereignty, guess what? A big part of the solution is through individual humans. That's where you and I come in. I want to ask you these three questions, okay? And I'm going to ask you to raise your hand. I think we can get a little uncomfortable, can't we? It's good. It's good to get a little uncomfortable some days. Let me say this. If you can't get uncomfortable with your church family here, you won't get uncomfortable anywhere else, because this should be the safest place that we have. Our homes and our church family should be the safest places we have, because it's a place where Christ is at the center of everything, right? So let me ask you a question. How many of you have invited someone to church that's an unbeliever? Not one of your friends that goes to another church. I'm not going to count that, okay? I don't want the growth of our churches to be transferred sheep. I want it to be lost goats getting saved, right? So how many of you in the last month have invited someone to church that you know is an unbeliever? Not even half. Okay? Now, that is not good. That's not good. And I would even contend that that's sin. That if we are not going to actively engage the people that God has called us to engage and invite them to Him, that we're in sin. So, not a legalistic, condemn you, you're the worst person ever, but an honest question to evaluate before the Lord. If you were pursued so passionately by Him, how can you not, how can I not be actively seeking out people to come to Him? Okay, so that's the first question. The second question, are you actively sharing your faith? So maybe you're not like inviting people to church, but are you, hey, I just follow Jesus, He's the best. I'll call that sharing your faith, okay? Someone says, wow, you're such a good person. How do you respond to that? Someone says, man, you're just such a nice person. You know what? That's a gospel opportunity right there. Boom. Right there. And by the way, you should be living a life that regularly people should be seeing something different in you. If you are walking with Christ, if I am walking with Christ truly, not just like coming to church, but if I'm walking with Him daily and I'm in His Word and I'm obeying that, then guess what? People should regularly in your life and in my life be saying, there is something about you. And so when they say like, man, you're a really nice person, or man, you're such a good guy, or man, I just love you, you're so sweet, your first response should be something along the lines of, thank you so much, it's because of God in my life. He's the one that changes everything. You can say that, brothers and sisters, and you should say that. To God be the glory. Okay? But I'm gonna say this, and I've done this too. If you don't plan to say something like that ahead of time, you're probably not gonna say it in the moment, right? Because in the moment, it's kind of awkward and uncomfortable, and you don't know how to. How many of you have ever been in that position where you kind of were frozen in the moment, and then afterwards you look back like, oh, I could have said this about Jesus. Raise your hand if you've ever been in that position. Yeah, okay, we've all been. I've done that too, right? So we have to be purposeful ahead of time to be prepared and say, Lord, help me to remember you're going to get the glory when people ask me. And I would expect that God's people live their lives in such a way that the closer people are to you, yeah, they're going to see your sin. You're a sinner. I'm a sinner. We need Jesus, right? But that they live, that you live in such a way that when they see you, they want to know what's different. That should be really regular in our lives, guys. Okay, third question. Are you actively preaching the gospel? Now, let me back up on the, are you actively sharing your faith? Here's one way that'll help you. God is so good, guys. He's so gracious to us. Here's one thing that I think you should be regularly doing. Recommending podcasts to people that are unbelievers. Are you listening to godly podcasts that are encouraging you in your faith, that are about real life issues that you could share with an unbeliever and say, hey, check this out? Let them have opportunities to think about their faith or lack of it on their own. That's a cool thing to be able to do. Okay, I've done that a few times. sometimes people just, thanks, you know, they're kind of nice and like, whatever, and you can tell they're not going to listen to a thing, right? That's okay. But a lot of times, I think people want truth and they want substance in a world where there is very little of that. So I would really encourage you as part of sharing your faith, and I think that's actually easier. I like to ask people the question, hey, do you ever listen to podcasts? And by the way, how many people are listening to podcasts these days? Pretty much everybody. Just pay attention. Open up your eyes. I mean, there are some exceptions, but the vast majority of people are listening to something. They're tuned in. Well, hey, do you ever listen to podcasts? Well, I kind of listen to some. Hey, check this out. This is some faith-based stuff, and it deals with issues that really matter. Why don't you check it out sometime? Cool. But if you're not listening to anything, it's going to be really hard to recommend to them something, right? So there is kind of that, if you're not feeding into your own thinking and into your own life and you're not able to process and learn and grow yourself, it's going to be very difficult to challenge other people. Okay, preaching the gospel. This is where it's not just like, hey, I follow Jesus. This is, you're going to talk seriously about heaven and hell. You're going to talk about what it means to follow Christ. You're going to talk about the difference between religion and relationship, right? This is the big thing. And so we'll talk about that today. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, let's turn there. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, we'll start in verse 17. Today's message, don't give in. Brothers and sisters, there is so much pressure to give in. And sometimes the pressure is to give in, meaning that you just agree with them. But often the pressure is you give in by just simply saying nothing. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, starting in verse 17, and we'll read 17 and 18 to get started. This is Paul talking, and he says, "For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." The message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. Remember, people are dying. Remember back in the Garden of Eden, what did God say? He said, in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die, right? Really what he said was, dying you shall die. That's really what it would be more accurately translated. In other words, there is a point of physical death later, but between your physical death and your present time when sin enters, that whole process will be a process of death. Dying, you will die. That is true today. It's not just that you're going to die when you get to hell. There is a process of ongoing death in this life spiritually. Think about that for just a minute. Because sometimes I think hell is a distant thing to us. Eternity is a distant thing. Even heaven's too distant for us a lot of times. But it's an ongoing process. Because notice what he says there in verse 18. He says, it's foolishness to those who are perishing. But then notice, to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. Did you know that even though when you give your life to the Lord, you are saved? Did you know that you're in the process of being saved? It's an interesting thought. It's a different study for a different time. But there is an ongoing process of being saved. I am being renewed in my mind day by day as I walk with Jesus. So when we think about the message of the cross, it isn't just at the moment of death. It starts now. And if you're on the wrong side of the cross, you are in a process of dying. That's interesting. I don't think we think about it like that. But when you're on the right side of the cross, we're in the process of living every day. That's really cool. Eternal life, by the way, it's interesting. What is eternal life? One word. Jesus. That's what the Bible says, actually. Jesus is eternal life, which means that eternal life, we typically refer to it beginning at the moment of death, going forward into heaven. And there is truth to that. I get why we would say that. But really, if you think about it, the moment that we surrender to Christ, eternal life begins at that moment because eternal life dwells within us. That's cool. That's exciting. That's transformative. Because everywhere I go, everything I do, everything I say, everything that I'm a part of, all of that, if it's in Christ, is part of my eternal life. It's cool. It's really, really cool. Now, the message of the cross, let me just give it to you in 5 points real quick, okay? Because when we say the message of the cross, when we say the gospel, what are we talking about? All people are wicked sinners who deserve hell. Let's just start there. I mean, deserve hell. You know what I've noticed in a lot of our advertisements? Did you notice how much stuff you deserve? You deserve a lot of good things. Have you watched the commercials lately? I mean, you must be pretty amazing. You deserve to be like a goddess. You deserve to have everything you've ever wanted. You deserve a house. You deserve one just because you exist. It's amazing. I mean, I feel pretty good about myself when I look at the commercials because I deserve a whole lot of things. But according to the Bible, I have an evil and wicked heart, and what I really deserve is to be separated from God because I have placed myself on the throne of all things, not him. That's what we do in our flesh. So the message of the cross right there begins with all people are wicked sinners. And let me just say this. If people are not wicked sinners, then the cross is pointless. If Jesus died for pretty good people, then the cross becomes irrelevant. If I'm pretty good, then I can kind of do it myself, can't I? Okay? So all people are wicked sinners who deserve hell. Number two, we can do nothing to earn or deserve that forgiveness of the debt that we owe. There's nothing we can do to earn it or deserve it. Nothing. You guys know this. Third, Jesus, who is eternally God and sinless, died on the cross to pay our debt in full and rose again. Let me just pause here for a quick minute. We'll talk about this a little bit later, but let me just pause. Religion doesn't believe that. The debt isn't paid in full. The debt is God paid whatever was left over after we did our best. That's not what the cross says. Number four, we are saved through repentance and trust, not by doing good or being good. Okay? Not by doing good or being good. And then lastly, salvation by grace through faith, and this is hard, but this is true. It is a process whereby the life of Christ is built in us through death to self. It's a process whereby the life of Christ is built in us through the process of death to self. That's not popular. No wonder it's foolishness. I was listening to a country song recently in the store, and you know what? He said over and over again in the chorus, "I believe that all people are good." That's why the message of the cross is foolishness to this world. It's because we believe that we are basically good and we can just dig up that goodness out of ourselves. Okay, so the message of the cross. Sinners separated from God by our sin on our way to hell. That consequence is unpayable unless someone is perfect, right? Either we pay it in hell ourselves or unless someone is perfect and sinless and dies in our place. God pours out his wrath, not because we deserve it, but because he is good and loving and faithful. And if we so choose to trust and repent, we are forgiven and we are transferred into the kingdom of his love. Powerful stuff. Turn to 2 Corinthians, though, chapter 2. I want you to see something. It's the same message here that Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians, but I like the way that it's really clear. And we need to understand this. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Make sure I've got the right verse here. 15 and 16. For we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. So let me just stop here and say, your life is a fragrance regardless. So everywhere you go, you have a smell about you. Okay, a spiritual smell. And you don't always realize it, and other people may not even be able to articulate it or identify it. But there is a spiritual fragrance that you and I carry everywhere we go. Notice verse 15. 16, sorry. To the one, we are the aroma of death leading to death, and to the other, we are the aroma of life leading to life. And who is sufficient for these things? Let me translate that for you. When your life crashes into the life of an unbeliever, you smell like a skunk. You stink. Because you remind them of the fact that they are not saved. You remind them of the fact that you have something that they don't. You remind them of the fact that their identity is not in Christ. Now, can they articulate all of that? No. Here's how it usually comes out. It usually comes out like, you just think you're better than me. Oh, you Christians are so holy. Things like that. There could be, right? There's so many different ways that people could say it, but it's that kind of sense, okay? Let me point this out to you, though. If you are just a good person and you don't say anything about Jesus, I don't necessarily expect people to be offended by you. Because even atheists want to be good people, right? So let's be distinct here in what we're saying. I'm not saying that just because you do good things that people will automatically be offended by you. Everybody likes good people. Where the offense comes is when you give credit to that goodness to God, or for that goodness to God. So as soon as you say, it's because of Jesus Christ, it's because he paid my sin, it's because I owe him everything, that's when the offense comes. Because then they realize they haven't surrendered, and that's an offensive thing to them. Even if you don't even preach the full gospel, have you noticed that? Like the actual, even if you don't get through all the things of the gospel, have you noticed that when you really bring up Jesus, a lot of people are offended? Okay. You are a fragrance of death to people who are not saved. Now that's a good thing. How many of you, when you smell a skunk, you stop and you get really close to it? Probably not, okay? Because you want to flee. So in some senses, the fragrance that you carry is a good thing because it reminds them something is off, right? Now, I don't want them to flee, okay? But they are reminded that something isn't right in their life. It's called the conviction of the Holy Spirit, that they need God. Okay? So it's a fragrance of death. But here's something that I've noticed. How many of you have ever started to share your faith or do something like that, talk about Jesus in public, and then that person turns out to be a Christian? Anybody ever experienced that? Isn't that exciting? That's exciting to me too, because it's like, oh, it's like a brother or a sister, and you're like encouraging one another. You are the fragrance of life for those people. You're not being any different. You didn't change. You're just living your life in Christ. But to the one group of people, you smell real bad. To the other group of people, turn it up. Give me some more of that. Okay. So let me also encourage you, wherever you're going, whatever you're doing, your life should be a fragrance to those who are being saved. Let's go back into 1 Corinthians. Let's read the next passage, part of this passage. We'll pick it up in verse 19. So God's message, we've talked about that, and that when you preach, and let me tell you this, because you know that people are going to respond depending on whether they're really ready to worship the Lord or not, you don't have to change the message. Aren't we tempted to do that? Aren't we tempted to soften things because of people's responses? It doesn't matter. They're not offended at you. They're offended at Christ. Isn't that what Jesus said? If the world hates you, it's because they hate me. That's the issue. So let me be honest with you, and let me be honest with me. The issue is that we make it about us, not about Jesus. If I am worried that other people are going to be offended at the message of Christ and I back off, it's not because I'm worried about Jesus. It's because I'm worried about me. Jesus already promised that the world will hate him because the message that he sends condemns them to death unless they turn to him. So when you say, oh, I just really care about people and I'm concerned about Jesus and I really want them to come, if your line of thinking from there leads you to not sharing your faith, it's not about Jesus, it's about you. Because Jesus promised you will be hated by those who refuse to worship him. Okay? So, God's message, it's clear. Notice God's wisdom. Starting in verse 19 of 1 Corinthians 1. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and I will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Verse 20, where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has God not made foolish the wisdom of this world? Verse 21, for since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message. We've talked about this, right? Through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For Jews request a sign, and Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. I wanted to make just a real quick comment that's important for us. In Acts chapter 19, if you read this wrongly, you could say our faith must be ignorant, because notice what he says. He says, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? For in God's wisdom, in verse 21, the world through wisdom did not know God. So you could misinterpret this to mean, well, I don't have to really be a thinking person in my faith because it's just by faith. That's not what he's saying. Listen to Acts chapter 19. I want you to hear how God works in the life of Paul. And there are multiple times throughout Scripture that we see reasoning and thinking as a part of biblical faith. But I want you to notice in chapter 19 of Acts, verses 8 through 10. And Paul went into the synagogues and he spoke boldly for 3 months. Notice these two words, reasoning and persuading concerning the things of the kingdom of God. Verse 9, but when some were hardened and they did not believe, they spoke evil of the way, that was the name of Christians, before the multitude. Paul departed from them and he withdrew the disciples. Notice again, reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus. And this continued for 2 years, so that all who dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. Okay, so I just want to be clear. So many people wrongly believe that biblical faith is a blind faith. It's not blind. That's not what he's saying here in 1 Corinthians 1. Okay? And I thought it was really interesting that Paul spends 2 years reasoning daily with Christians in the school of Tyrannus, and through that, the word goes to all of Asia. Think about that. Okay? So Paul spends time reasoning and persuading, equipping the saints to go out and do the work of the ministry. It's really cool. And then the whole area heard the word of the Lord. That's what it's talking about. So I just want to be clear, and we'll kind of unpack what he's talking about with the wisdom. But just make sure that you understand, biblical faith is not blind. Biblical faith is not ignorant. Biblical faith is not something that we believe in because we feel it. Okay? Biblical faith is based on truth and evidence and reason. Right? You might be thinking of Hebrews. What does it say? Faith is the substance of things hoped for, and the evidence of things unseen. Biblical faith, it's important for us to understand. It's an intelligent faith. It's a thinking faith, okay? So, does that make sense to everybody? All right. Notice, though, what worldly wisdom does. Worldly wisdom elevates man above God. First of all, I want you to notice in verse 24, notice what it says. Well, let's look at verse 23. It says, but we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. So I want you to notice that, because it says, where is it? It's a stumbling block to them, but then notice it had said, the Jews request a sign and the Greeks want wisdom. So human wisdom makes our desires and our demands the basis of surrender to God. Let me say that again. Human wisdom, earthly wisdom, makes our demands and our desires the basis of surrender to God. Okay? In other words, I will only surrender to God if, fill in the blank, I will only follow God if he does X, Y, and Z. That's what human wisdom does. It doesn't say, God, I will surrender to you and worship you because of who you are. It says, Lord, I will only do it if you meet me on my terms. That's human wisdom. Okay? Notice the second thing that I would say, and I actually think it's interesting. In Matthew chapter 12, and I want to read this to you. Matthew 12, the Jews are demanding a sign from Jesus as if he hadn't given them tons of signs already, right? As if he hadn't already done so many things to demonstrate. But listen to this. It's so interesting. They want a sign. And in verse 38 of Matthew chapter 12, Jesus is only going to give them one sign. Then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered, saying, Teacher, we want to see a sign from you. But Jesus answered and said to them, in verse 39 of Matthew 12, An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign will be given to it except for the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. It's the gospel. Guess what? So they want a sign. Guess what sign he points them to? The cross. Isn't that interesting? Show us a sign. Show us how powerful you are. Now remember, the Jews were expecting the Messiah to do what? To overthrow who? The Romans. So the cross is total foolishness to them because they were so small-minded, they were so fleshly in their orientation that it could only be him conquering the Romans for him to be the Messiah. And if he would not overthrow the Romans, then they would not bow to him. Jesus says the only sign you get is the sign of the prophet Jonah, which is the sign of the cross, where instead of conquering the Romans, he laid down his life and let them conquer him. Think about that. I want to ask you this question. How many times in our walk with the Lord do we think that the way is victory in an earthly sense? God, if you just give me the greatest job, if you just give me the most wonderful marriage, if you just give me the best house, if you just give me the most wonderful circumstances, if you just make my life great, then I'll really serve you. And yet, how many times is it through the difficulty that we meet God clearly? Wasn't it C.S. Lewis who said that God shouts in our pain? Because, guys, honestly, when everything just goes well, do we tend to just glorify God? I don't, naturally. When everything just goes too well for too long, it becomes about me. God becomes my little genie in a bottle. Thanks, Lord, I did the right thing. Now you can just keep blessing me. But when I'm walking through difficult things and it doesn't make sense, I find myself dependent upon the Lord. I find myself needing to cling to him. You know, whenever they make certain things into certain shapes, they have to turn up the heat so that it's moldable. That's the way of the cross, isn't it? In the life of the follower of Christ, that's the way of the cross, that the heat gets turned up and all of a sudden we're more moldable. It's just interesting. So the Jews are seeking this sign, and Jesus says, the real sign is, I'm going to lay my life down for you. I'm not going to call down legions of angels from heaven. I'm not going to destroy people with the breath of my mouth. I'm not going to call down fire from heaven, sons of thunder. I'm going to lay down my life. But human wisdom doesn't say that. Human wisdom, you take your rights and you use them for your own good. It's interesting. I want you to notice, too, that human wisdom worships the creation rather than the creator. Romans chapter 1, probably familiar for most of you, but listen to these words. And boy, they are so relevant to our culture today. I am always amazed that I can open up God's word written 2,000 years ago, and I'm looking around and I'm saying, there's no difference. It's right here. It's on point. Romans chapter 1, verse 18. For the wrath of God, yes, God is a God of wrath. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. In other words, there's an awareness, our conscience convicts us of sin, but we suppress that truth by walking in unrighteousness, by choosing sin. Verse 19, because what may be known of God is manifest or made clear in them, for God has shown it to them. Talking about the world. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were they thankful, but they became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and they changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, and like birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lusts of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Human wisdom elevates the creature above the Creator. Now, do we say it in those words? Guys, I'm so amazing. I'm going to elevate the creature above the Creator. Do we use those words? No, but we put ourselves and our thinking at the center of everything. So human wisdom elevates man above God. Thirdly, human wisdom makes man's goodness and his choices the basis of reaching God. In Romans chapter 10, it says this. Paul's like wanting the nation of Israel to be saved. Here's what he says. In verse 2, for I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God. They're passionate for God, the Jews are, but their passion is not according to knowledge. Verse 3, for they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. So now we're talking about like a religious way of elevating man. We're doing all the right things. We're checking all the right boxes. I'm a good person. I go to church. I give to the poor. I feed the needy. I have a good marriage. I do great in my family. So God must love me. Sure, he accepts me. I'm a good person. That is the wisdom of man, not of the Lord. Because the wisdom of man says it's my righteousness. It's my effort. It's my goodness. But he says here, Christ, what he did on the cross, is the end of the law, meaning the end of doing what's good in order to be saved. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done. It is only the grace of God, right? So human wisdom elevates our goodness above God's. And fourthly, boy, we'll see this so clearly in our culture, won't we? I want you to notice back in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, I want you to see something. He quotes from the Old Testament here from Isaiah. Back in verse 19, it says, for it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. He pulls that out of Isaiah chapter 29. So I'm going to go back to Isaiah 29. If you'd like to follow me, that'd be great. Again, want you to see truth for yourself. It doesn't matter what another person tells you. What does God's word say? So in Isaiah chapter 29, let's see the context in which this verse Paul is pulling from. Isaiah 29. And let's pick it up. Oh, I'm in 28. That's why. Okay. Let's pick it up in verse 13. Therefore, the Lord said, inasmuch as these people draw near to me with their mouths and honor me with their lips, but they have removed their hearts far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the commandment of men. Therefore, so again, hear what he's saying. Because they use their mouth to say, yeah, I follow God, but in their hearts, they're not really surrendering, okay? Therefore, behold, I will again do a marvelous work among this people, a marvelous work and a wonder. For the wisdom, here's our verse from 1 Corinthians, for the wisdom of their wise men shall perish, and the understanding of their prudent men shall be hidden. Woe to those who seek deep counsel, or who seek deep to hide their counsel far from the Lord, and their works are in the dark. They say, who sees us and who knows us? Surely you have things turned around. Shall the potter be esteemed like the clay? Shall the thing made say of him who made it, he did not make me? Or shall the thing formed say of him who formed it, he has no understanding? So when Paul's quoting from Isaiah here, the reason he's destroying the wisdom of the wise is because the wisdom of humans says, I will elevate myself. God, I don't like your way. I want my way. Or Lord, I kind of like this about your way, but I don't like this and this about your way. And so I'm going to create my own version of God. It's called making God in your own image. Okay? So we got to understand in context what Paul is saying. God's not saying, hey, we shouldn't be wise as followers of Jesus. What he's saying is man's wisdom takes the parts of God that we like and throws out the rest. I read a story about a lady who decided to be set free from the burdens of the Bible. So she took out Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, where only Jesus was. She kept those for herself, and then she threw the rest of her Bible in the fire and said, I'm free to worship Jesus as I want now. She didn't use those exact words, but that was the gist of it. Now, on the one hand, that's obviously disgusting and blasphemous. But on the other hand, at least she was honest about what she was doing. Because we tend to do that in different ways, right? We're not as open about it, but we do. We use phrases that say, well, that's just your interpretation. Things like that, okay? So God is not saying it's not wise to follow him. He's just saying that mankind places our wisdom, our way of thinking about God, above his. And that's foolishness. It's foolishness. So here's what I wrote about that. The wisdom of man excuses our sin and feeds our flesh. The wisdom of man excuses our sin and feeds our flesh. We can't not address it. And I know you guys have already, Pastor Mike's talked to me a little bit, but we can't not address Roe v. Wade and being overturned, and the filthiness of the response of people in this culture. Guys, I'm going to say clearly from God's word, it is evil to watch people fight to be able to murder children. It is pure evil. We got to stop dancing around the issues. It's like, well, they're pretty nice people. It's okay. They just have a different belief than I do. No, it is evil, evil, evil. There is nothing good about it, not one thing. And we have been, in many ways, afraid to say that. And they're vandalizing pro-life centers. They're vandalizing pregnancy resources. I mean, it's evil, guys. It is evil. That is what the wisdom of man does. It elevates my right above everything and everyone else. And we call that good? No, that is evil. That is selfish. We won't talk about the fact that what we want to do is get in bed with people because it's pleasurable for whatever reasons and then get rid of our consequences. That's what abortion's about. But we won't be honest enough to talk like that. And shame on us for not being willing to talk like that. Every one of those lives is valuable. And it's not because they did anything good. It's not because of their gender or their race or their background or their family. It's because God created them in his image and God loved them enough to die for them on that cross. Every life is valuable. And it is pure evil to say otherwise. And yet we are quiet. We dance around the issue. So let me just encourage you. I don't know if you're on social media. Be wise about what you post, but be bold. when you're having conversations with friends and it comes up, I'm not saying just tell it, you're the most evil person I've ever met. How could you support abortion? That's not what I'm saying. But you need to be able to have that conversation. It's evil. So ask them questions about why life is valuable. Ask them if, by the way, the same logic will be used coming up when you're old. It's going to be the same thing. Well, you have a bad life. You don't really want to live. It's not worth it. We'll just end it now. I promise you the same logic will be used. Because what you've done, and by the way, Hitler did the same thing with the Jews. He convinced the German people that they were not really human. Just a lie, and it's pure evil. So human wisdom feeds my flesh and excuses my sin. Another area that I just wanted to mention in the way that our human wisdom does this is the homosexual situation and the transgender thing. Guys, it's not acceptable in any way. Let's just be really clear. Any deviation from the sexual purity that God has set between one man, one woman, in marriage only, anything that's a deviation is sin and it's evil. But this whole LGBTQ plus thing is an increasing perversion of God's plan. And it's evil. And yet we have churches. Now I want you to think about this. You know what? Their symbol is a rainbow. Guys, how much blasphemy is that? That is blaspheming the name of God. The rainbow is the symbol of God's mercy because of the judgment of our wicked and filthy sin, that the thoughts and intentions of our hearts were only evil continually. And God judges the world for that. And then after his judgment, he's like, but I'm merciful. I will never destroy the world by flood again. And here's my promise. Here's my sign of my promise. Here's my signature in the sky. But people are like, hey, if God would just show me a sign. He puts the sign in the sky and we take it and use it as a symbol for our sin. And we say, Jesus excuses it because he loves me. It's a lie. Now, don't get me wrong. I need Jesus just as much as they do. But to say that it's of God to excuse sin or to like, oh, we can just kind of have it tucked away. Those poor people. No. We're not poor people because of someone else. We're poor people when we choose to elevate our sin above God. And let me tell you this, just in case we think that it's only the people who are practicing it, Romans chapter 1 would go on to say, and those who approve of the people practicing it. Okay? So let's just be really clear that man's wisdom excuses our sin. And I will say this, that if you understand the nature of how we work, if we can justify these other sins, then lesser sins will also be justified. People don't have to feel guilty about sleeping around because homosexuality has already been accepted. People don't feel guilty about robbing time from their boss because, you know, murdering babies is already accepted. Right? Do you see how we do this in our minds subconsciously? If we can get these sins to be acceptable, then these sins are really not talked about much because we've justified it. Okay, that's man's wisdom. Back into 1 Corinthians. Let's see God's glory, though. Let's see this foolishness, but how God uses it. Verse 26, for you see your calling. Now it shifts to us, those who are followers of Christ. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of this world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world in verse 28 of 1 Corinthians. And the things which are despised God has chosen, and the things which are not to bring to nothing the things that are. And here's why, verse 29, check it out. Here's this crazy, awesome, wonderful truth that no flesh should glory in God's presence, in his presence. Verse 30, but of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. It is all about the Lord, you guys. Jesus said something interesting to Pilate. Pilate's threatening him. Don't you know who I am? Don't you know what I can do? Jesus is like, you have no power unless it had been given to you. And my kingdom is not of this world. Do you know how small-minded we are? We think earth is the kingdom. Earth will be destroyed. So I just think it's interesting that in our version of wisdom as mankind, again, like we talked about earlier, everything's about here and now. It's too small, guys. It's too short. Everybody dies. Even the most powerful, wonderful people die. God's kingdom is beyond this earth and this life. So I just find that interesting. God's choices are not humanly impressive. I want you to think about Abraham. He had some issues. I want you to think about King David, one of the heroes of the faith. Isn't it interesting that the Bible doesn't hide his sin and addresses it and calls it sin, and that David is expected to repent of it? I think about Rahab, the harlot. I think about Ruth, the Moabitess woman who was a widow. I think about the 12 apostles. Those dudes were knuckleheads, bro. Just be real. And I think about you and I. The message of God's kingdom is not be amazing for God. The message of God's kingdom is only he can be amazing for you. And then if you allow him, if I allow him to be amazing for you and for me, then he can be amazing through us. That's cool. God gets the glory. God gets the glory. What time are we ending? Now? Okay. Let me say one more thing. We'll close it up. Guys, the temptation is to change the message. That's what 1 Corinthians is saying. Don't change the message to make it palatable. It isn't palatable. The message of deserving death, the message of not being good enough, the message of having offended a holy and righteous God, the message that you can't earn your way into his good graces, but that he loves you anyway, is an offensive message to people. So let's preach the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation. Lord, thank you so much for this time. We humble ourselves, we worship and rejoice, Lord, in you. Lord, help us, God, to be bold. We don't need to change the message. You gave it as it is, and it's perfect. And Lord, lest we be foolish enough to think that we have a better version of your message than you, we pray that you would teach and instruct our hearts today, Lord. And God, I just pray for the lost in this world who really don't, many of them, know the right hand from the left. Lord, we pray that you would be drawing them unto yourself and that you would send us forth into the very lives of the people around us that we might share your truth, Lord. Thank you for this time. May your word not return void in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.